The date. I don't know. The place. I don't know. The version of the story. I've found like four different versions of it, so I don't know. It may be just a story. I've heard a British version. I've heard a Swiss version, an American version, and a Canadian version. So I'm not sure which one is the actual real version or whether or not this is just made up. You'll figure it out. But the story is about an old man who called the police because there was a thief who was breaking into his shed who was trying to steal his riding lawnmower. And it's a small town, and he told the police that this guy is in there right now and he's breaking in. He's trying to steal this. And the police responded with, "Well, I'm sorry, but we just don't have anybody to send right now. We'll get somebody there as soon as we can. Please do not get involved with the thief. There's just no officer available to come immediately." Okay. He hangs up the phone. He calls back 2 minutes later. He says, "I was the guy who just called about the guy breaking into my garden shed trying to steal my riding lawnmower. Take your time in coming. It's okay. I shot him. Everything's good. Just take whatever time you need." And he hangs up the phone. 2 minutes later, there's 14 police officers, four dogs, and a helicopter overhead. And they're frantically searching, and they find this poor young man hunkered down in this broken-in garden shed, terrified for his life, but perfectly fine. And the sergeant in charge goes to the front door and bangs on it and is angry, and he's livid with this man, and he says, "You lied. You said you shot him." And the man said, "Yeah, you lied. You said there was nobody available." Please do not do this. You will get in trouble. The reason I share this story is because we are jumping back into Genesis where we were in June. In June, we were working our way through the book of Genesis. And as we were going through Genesis, we saw lots of amazing things. And the last thing we saw was Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis 15, we saw this amazing story of God asking Abraham to prepare to cut covenant with him. And after God caused Abram to take a nap, after all that hard work, God made the covenant himself. God alone walked through the blood, making the covenant with Abram. Even in the face of despair and frustration, which many people face today, there is hope. Because God is still the God who authors our faith and completes it by his righteousness. If Abram could receive such a promise and believe, then the question for us today is a simple one. Can we? Can we also believe in this amazing God? Will we be able to really believe in the promises of God? The reality is this. Abraham's belief is what brought him righteousness, and the same applies to us. If we will believe and receive God's promises, we too will be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. Now, how amazing is that? Anybody think that's cool? Amen. Man, I am so thrilled with that because God sees us all. If we believe in him, he sees us as righteous. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be blameless. We won't be incredibly attractive and sweet. But righteousness is in God's eyes, and it's worth so much more because of Jesus. Righteousness is what brings us forgiveness, which leads us to hope and the hope of eternity. And so this morning, we are going to see the birth of what will become the Arab nations. It is all due to the events of this chapter that they even exist. And this is their roots and origins. And the Arab people exist because God made a promise to Abram and Sarai, and ultimately they were impatient. And they took matters into their own understanding. But it is all centered around one key word: impatience. Impatience is an emotion that gets us tired of waiting or fed up with delays. Impatience causes us to act or to react before we should. And this morning, for the sake of time, let's do just a quick poll. How many, just by a show of hands, how many people are impatient? Well, I'm glad I don't have to ask that by saying, remember, it's a sin to lie, because I got it in my notes just in case nobody raised their hand. Thanks for doing that quickly for me. I've been a little bit impatient with that one, but let's keep going. Being impatient is 100% a human trait. It is part of that sinful path of destruction. Think about it. Adam and Eve were impatient in the garden because they wanted a quick snack. And in that, it fractured and destroyed their relationship with God forever. Cain gave a sacrifice, but impatiently did not waste time or energy to understand why his brother's was accepted and his was not. Impatience. And so as we dive into Genesis 16 this morning, I want you to see the impatience here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, Your servant is your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Anybody else going, Tyler's just sitting there shaking his head. That's perfect. Wow. As we begin looking at this passage, my mind wants to know, what does impatience look like? Well, the first thing we see is the cause of impatience. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And this account begins by clearly showing us that Sarai has a big problem. And some will say that the problem was that she had no children, but I think it was the issue that is far deeper, because she has an unfulfilled desire which led her to become desperate to have a child. And now, in all fairness, children meant acceptance in society. They represented a lot of things that in reality are just maybe not true. The thought that a child meant favor in God's eyes, as well as status in society, it's not always the case. And even in those days, she's at least 75 years of age at this point. She's childless, and she feels like time is running out, if it hasn't already. And as those feelings are increased with the knowledge that God promised a great nation would come from Abram, and from her, and it's not surprising that her impatience is increasing. She feels like she must act now. And that pressure led her to a mistake. A mistaken thought. It was a thought that must have haunted her with a million questions. Why am I unable to have children? Is it me? Is it God? Did we misunderstand God? And naturally, this would cause anyone and anyone's patience to wear thin. And so we must know that God instructs us to hear from Him. And when we do rely on His word, the Bible tells us this, that all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him, says the psalmist. All that we are and all that we have is because the Lord gives it to us, including kids. Now, Sarai is filled with uncertainty and impatience, and so we read, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And in her mind, she blames God for this condition and confides in Abram. And her logic is simply this: the Lord has prevented me from having a child, so I have an idea. And by the way, this should be a warning to all of us. If your relationship begins like this, you're probably about to sin. I think God's stopping this, so I've got an idea on how to fix it. It's probably a bad idea. God knows what He's doing. God does what God does because he is God and we are not. And this was not a divine solution. This was a worldly solution or a carnal suggestion that is based upon a secular custom. If a wife could not have a child, the maid could be the surrogate. However, this custom created to solve a perceived issue of having an heir was devised by man, not God. And so God's word has always endorsed monogamy. And I want to point out that Sarai suggested this arrangement. It was not Abram, as I have heard some pastors say, well, this is all Abram's idea. No, it wasn't. He didn't suggest this. The scripture is clear. She went to him. Meaning that if he agrees, what this really boils down to is the fact that Abram, when he agrees to go along with this, is not leading the family, but following. Her idea is commendable. She wanted Abram to bring the promised seed, and she was willing to sacrifice, but at the cost of following the word of God. We're going to try and fulfill the word of God, but we're going to do it our way instead of God's way, instead of being patient and waiting for God. Now, a secular mind will lead us to follow the world's ideas. It can take us into sin and hold us captive forever. But now Abram's response,
sounds good to me.
That's my interpretation. It doesn't actually say, sounds good to me. It doesn't say he goes, okie dokie. He just agrees to it. There's no indication that he's like, are you sure about this? I don't think I like this idea. He's just, okay. Abram, you are not leading. You are thinking very carnally. And all of this leads to the consequences of impatience. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. We can continue reading. But impatience results in wrong plans and methods. Yes, Sarai's motives are good. I believe that she wanted to see God's will being done. She wanted the salvation to come, that promised seed. She wanted all of that because God promised it, but it's not happening. And she wanted to see the promises that God had given. But in her mind, she also understood the reality of having children. And she was running out of time, or perhaps already had run out of time, and it just didn't make sense to her anymore. And the delays of waiting, the questioning, all of her worldly decisions, and so she devises a plan to help God out. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that in your life. Anybody else tried to help God out every once in a while? Less hands on that question. We do it every once in a while. But let me tell you that every biblical account of having people attempt to force God to do something doesn't end well. We try to force God's hand. we are actually out of his will, because impatience leads to the collapse of faith, leads to the collapse of patience. And by this time, Abram had been walking with God for over 10 years. He knew the promise that was given of descendants more numerous than the stars. But here, his own wife is offering a test of his faith and trust in God. And I'm not saying that Sarah's at fault, but her rationale is simple. God didn't mention me, so maybe I'm not actually part of the promise. It's just Abram. And she was clearly barren up to this point. And others in the land did have more than one wife, so maybe she was just not part of the plan, and it was supposed to be through Hagar. But the result is simple. Abraham sidesteps God and his faith for this solution. And worldly or carnally, it seems to be the best way to have a child and to move forward with God's plan. But check this out in verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong that you have done to me be on you." Contemporary version, "What have you done, Abram? Look, this is all your fault. I gave you my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looks on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. How dare you?" But Abram said to Sarai, "Look, it's your servant. She's in your power. Do with her as you please." And she dealt harshly with her. And then Hagar fled from her. You see, the results are both exactly what she wanted and exactly what she didn't want. Pardon me, but that sucks when that happens, doesn't it? You devise this wonderful plan, and then when you actually get what you ask for and what you want, you realize you never really wanted that at all, because it wasn't God's plan for you. And impatience always leads to sinful behavior. Psalm 27 says, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." And we need to see four things that come from this kind of behavior and impatience. The first is there are sins of immorality, adultery, and polygamy. Those are clear to see in this passage. Then secondly, there are sins of malice and spite and superiority. Hagar did what Sarai could not do, and suddenly she felt superior. And then there's sins of jealousy and blame, as Sarah begins to blame Abram for the affair. She had some real scorn for Hagar because Abram perhaps began to love Hagar. I mean, it was his wife as well. And then the fourth is that there are sins of destroyed relationship. Sarah and Hagar's relationship was completely destroyed and blown up. And Abram was, well, in hot water, stuck between two women feuding. because, well, he wasn't innocent either. He chose to listen to Sarai and not wait for God. And beyond that, look at how he fails to lead. Abram simply gives in and tells her to deal with it however he or she feels fit. Do with her whatever you want. It's not my problem. Modern translation. Good leadership would have gotten, first of all, would not have gotten them this far, nor would it have ended up this way. But Abram chose not to lead in any way. But it did get this far, so how does anyone this far down the rabbit hole turn it around? Because you can't undo this. And we see that there's response and a way to turn this around. And the solution to impatience here comes from an unexpected place. Check this out and see who receives God's encouragement. It's actually Hagar. And we need to remember that it was Sarai who forced her husband and her hand into this, then mistreated her, and then Hagar fled, and God saw all of this. And verse 7 says this, the anger of the Lord, or pardon me, not the anger, the angel of the Lord, that's far better, not the anger. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. See, the angel asks her where she's going. And he does this in order to arouse conviction in her and in her heart, and to draw her into intimacy and conviction with God, to change her heart. The solution is, first, there needs to be a confrontation with God. Impatience always leads to acting with intent to mistreat or to have a wrong focus. If I'm mad at the situation that I created, then I'll make it your fault. However, God's instruction is always to rely on Him and to lean on Him. And so I need to have an encounter with God when I am impatient. And so do we all. But secondly, we must receive the promise of God. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And so Hagar receives her promise. God has heard her and will meet her needs if she obeys. And God then gives her a name for her son, Ishmael, meaning God hears. But God goes a step further when he predicts Ishmael's future. Check this out in verse 12. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. I'll let you modern translate that one yourself in your head. His hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against in all his kinsmen. It's not a good future, as he will be a wild man, stubborn, self-willed. And he's going to be this way with all of his siblings and descendants. Now Hagar starts well by worshiping and praising God. And she says, verse 13 says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahar Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son Hagar, bore him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Guy's old. But Hagar refers to God as El Roy, which means the God who sees me. Because God saw her brokenness. He saw her broken heart. He saw her need. He knows that she was a slave given to Sarah by Pharaoh after Abram lied. She was then given into marriage by her mistress to her mistress's husband. Yes, she is involved and she bears some of the responsibility of all of this, but yet as this moment she's not only seen by God, but she sees God's hand at work. And as believers, we must remember who God is. Abram didn't have this, but we do. Isaiah 66 says, my hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humbled and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. Who in this story does that sound like? It really sounds like Hagar. But God wants us to obey him. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Yes, she was 86 years old when Hagar bore him. And Hagar returned home as she was told to by the angel. And her son was born just as the angel said. And when relationships are fractured, there is a need for repentance and forgiveness to take place so that the relationship can move forward. And we can conclude that on some level, this took place. Hagar was accepted back into their home. And there seems to be a degree of peace. It's one that it doesn't last very long, as the conflict does continue and rear its head again. and again 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 and again. And even to this very day, it rears its ugly head. For 3,500 years, Arabs and Jews have been at conflict and are at war with one another. They have been at odds. And so today we must look at this account and see that most of it serves as a warning to us. Abram failed to lead. Husbands, step up and do what you know, what God is calling you to do. Lead. He did not do what a husband should have done. He knew the promise of God. He had known it for over 10 years. And he compromised. The promises of God, they had been given directly to him by God. But we must go before God and confront our sin. Each and every one of us must keep a short account with God when it comes to sin. Do not let sin take hold of you. And if God has promised it, he will do it. I'm not sure how many of you knew that there was a fresh guess circulating around the internet about the date of the rapture. How many of you guys heard about that one? I guess we all missed it. Oh, well. It's supposed to take place on Monday or Tuesday. I'm not really sure which one. And since we're all here, I guess it was wrong. But we can't help wonder if those who believed it was going to happen, have you read the Bible? And if they were really obedient to God, or simply just impatient for his return. I mean, we've got a banner that says, perhaps today. It shows us that we are anticipating and waiting, but we're not impatient. How many of you want God to return? There better be every hand up. How many of us want God to return? Man, this is an amazing thing, but we can't be impatient. Even when times are tough, we can't say, hey, I think I know how to make this happen. It will happen when God says it will happen. By the way, they waited 10 years before they came up with this solution. Abram is 86 years old when this takes place. Spoilers, does anybody know how old Abram is when Isaac arrives? He's 100 years old, 9,900 years old. They still got a couple years left to go, don't they? I can't imagine waiting 25 years. But if that is what God's timing is, then that's what we must do. Today, we have been given a warning in this beautiful account in the scriptures. Let us not be impatient. Let us wait upon the Lord. Now, I know that there is that concept of if you pray for patience, you are just straight up asking for trials, because James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because it builds patience within you. But I'm going to pray for patience for us. Let's close this morning. Heavenly Father, We are so grateful for your word. We are so grateful that there is a story like this where we can see it makes sense. It's been so long since you had promised that they would be a nation, that they would have children. We can understand where the impatience comes from. But Father, I pray that each and every one of us would not be impatient, that we would wait upon you, that we would eagerly await you and how you choose to fulfill your promises in your time. Lord, we wait with great anticipation of your return. It has been almost 2,000 years, but we wait with great anticipation that you will return because you said you would, and we know that you will. But Father, if we have to wait another 25 years or 100 years or however, may the church be willing and patient to wait for that. And during that time, may we be obedient. May we follow you. May we be your hands and feet, reflecting you to the world around us that so desperately needs you. May we show them by our actions. May we speak the truth of your word. And may they see, may their eyes be opened to what truly is real. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.